months ago, Forbes did an article on mega churches, big churches, and it got republished on some online publications, and I think it ended up in USA Today. And whenever those things come out, I always get multiple copies because everybody thinks I should read that stuff. And usually it's negative. You know, you don't get many stories about, oh, giant, ridiculously large churches are great. You know, it's usually pretty negative. So I read this. It was a good article. It's fair. But at the end, it listed the 10 largest, according to them, largest churches in America. And to my surprise, we were third on the list. Now, that was, you got to understand, who knows whether that's accurate or not. It depends on what Sunday you show up and what you count, right? Because if you showed up the Sunday after Christmas here, we would be last on the list because we're closed. So anyway, and you know, so just a reminder, okay? Anyway, so about during that week, I had lunch with a pastor in this area, and we were having lunch and talking. He brought it up. He said, "I saw that article," and he was congratulating us. You know, like it had been like a competition. You know, we came in third, and then he asked me this question. He said, and Andy leaned across the table. You know, big moment. He said, "Andy, be honest. Wouldn't you like to be the pastor of the biggest church in America?" And I said, "Honestly, I've never ever thought of that." And I said, "And that's not even a goal, and I don't even know what that would mean." And then we kind of laughed about what do you count and when you count. Now, something came to mind when he said that, and I didn't say it to him because he's a local pastor in the area, and I didn't. So I'm just going to tell you, but this is just for us. Shouldn't leave the room. Here's what I thought, and I thought about this all day. And that night at dinner, I said, "Sandra, let me just tell you what came to my mind when he said that, because it helped clarify something for me." You know, sometimes conversations do that. I said, "You know what? If somebody gave us an award for biggest church, that would be meaningless to me. But I tell you what I would like. And I tell you the thing that wakes me up and, you know, gets me to work and keeps me passionate about this, and the same with many of you. I don't know about ever being the biggest church, but from the very beginning, we wanted to be the very best church we could be. And not compared to other churches. There's never going to be a best church award, because how do you know what's best? Is it the programming that's best? Is it the facility? Is it the staff? Is it the preaching? I mean, it's not a competitive thing. But in terms of what drives me, it's never ever been, and for our staff and for those of you who've been here, it's never been about being the biggest. It's never even been about being big. But it has been every year as we reevaluate and reorganize and rethink programming and kind of tear things apart and evaluate things to death, because we do that around here. We're always asking the question, how can we be better? How can we be better? How can we be better? How can we be the very best that we can possibly be? And again, the standard isn't something that culture gives us or even that other churches hand out. From the very beginning, we took our cues from two things that Jesus said about the church, and we decided that was kind of the litmus test for great churches. And that if we're going to be the very best we can possibly be, then we have to basically take our marching orders from these two statements. And to the best of our ability, that's what we've done. And so I want to tell you what that is, because this is the measuring stick against what we measure everything around here. And if you're looking for a church home, you need to know this. If you're not looking for a church because you're not even into church, what I'm going to share in the next few minutes may explain why you had maybe a bad church experience somewhere else. Because there are lots of local churches who are doing lots of good things, but to be honest, have strayed away from the main thing. As a church leader and as church people, we don't get to decide what makes a church great. Jesus already did that for us, because he was the founder and he launched the church. I want to read two passages of scripture and then tell you about some things that are coming up that we all need to know about that are very, very exciting. The first one's found in Matthew 16. You don't need to look. You can look these up if you want. We're going to put all the verses on the screen. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is having a conversation with his closest followers. You've probably heard some of this before. And he asked a question that you should never ask. He asked the question, "Hey, what are people out there in the city saying about me?" Now, that's a dangerous question to ask. Don't do that, because your friends may look at you and say, "Well, no one's even talking about you." I hate to break it to you, but in Jesus' world, everybody was talking about Jesus. So he says to his guys, "Hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me?" And they all kept coming out with all these kind of crazy answers. And several of them, you know, believed in reincarnation, so that, you know, they thought Jesus was somebody who'd come back. You know, it was a very interesting conversation in Matthew. And then Peter breaks into the conversation. He's one of Jesus' followers. And he tells Jesus who he thinks Jesus is. Not who everybody else thinks, but he says, "Jesus, here's who I think you are." And this is what he says. Verse 16, Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, basically saying, "Here, I'll tell you who I think you are. You are the Messiah," which literally means the anointed one of God, or the Christ. That's where we get the word Christ, Jesus Christ. "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this being what Peter just said, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, which means, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own, okay? We've heard other things come out of your mouth, Peter, and you're just not that smart. So this thing that just came out of your mouth, listen to this, but it was revealed by my Father in heaven, which is really cool. Jesus believed God could put thoughts in a person's mind. That's what he did. He said, God, the Father, put that idea in your mind, Peter, and what just came out of your mouth ultimately came from our Father in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock. That's a stone. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and now he's referring not to Peter the person, but this statement that Peter just made. I tell you that on this rock, this stone, this idea that came out of your mouth, I, that's Jesus, will build, that's the future, my, as in it belongs to me, church. The little Greek word translated that we get the word church from actually just means gathering. It wasn't a religious term at all. It just means gathering. Here's what Jesus was saying. That Peter, I am going to develop a gathering of people. I'm going to develop a gathering of people. And the foundation of this gathering isn't simply going to be what I've taught. The foundation is going to be what you just said. The foundation of this gathering that will eventually be known as the church will be founded on the idea that I, Jesus, am the Christ, the sent, the Holy One from God. I am the Son of God. That my identity, not simply what I do and say, my identity will be the foundation of this gathering of people. Now, what's so amazing? There's a handful of guys out in the desert with no money and no influence, nothing under, the Roman dictatorship. And Jesus says something's going to happen in the future. A growing gathering of people will gather. And the foundation, the thing that draws them all together will be who I am. And then here's how he closes it, middle of the rest of that verse. And the gates of death, or maybe you in your translation or have heard it said, in the gates of hell, which sounds better, the gates of hell, and the gates of hell or the gates of death, it can be translated, the word Hades, which means just after death. It's sort of like, hey, he's on the other side now. It's not heaven or hell. It's just, he's not here anymore. That's really what the word means. So it can be translated either way. And the gates of death will not overcome it. What's it? It is this growing gathering of people who will gather around the idea that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what that means. Jesus was saying, something's launching, something's happening right here. And the foundation of it is who I am. And even when I die, it won't end. And Peter, when you die, it won't end. And John and Matthew and Bartholomew and James and the rest of you guys, even when you die, it won't stop. Because death will not stop what has just begun. And here we are 2,000 years later, gathered in the name of Jesus. People gather all over the world. And it is a fulfillment of this statement. So part of great churches, part of a local church, part of churches that are doing the best they can in their culture are churches that gather around the identity and the name of Jesus. Now, every once in a while, not often, I get an email or a letter that people say, I love the church and we love bringing our kids. It's the Jesus thing that kind of gets in the way. In fact, a lady, very sincere, she could be, sent me an email and asked if we could have a class where we talk about all the kinds of topics we talk about here just without Jesus in it. Because the Jesus thing was the problem. And you know what? Jesus is the problem. He even predicted. He said, people are going to stumble over me. The offensive part of the church shouldn't be, how we do church. The offensive part of church is, it's the Jesus part. Jesus predicted that. And yet a local church that's doing a good job, a local church that's doing their best, is a church that says, you know what? As difficult as it is, as challenging as it is, even as offensive as it might be, the foundation of everything we do is the person, the identity of Jesus Christ that we believe. He didn't just come from God. He didn't just speak for God. Other people have done that. We don't believe he just spoke good things that everyone should do and was a good moral example. We believe all that. But we believe what Peter said, that he is in the unique way the Christ, the sent one from God, the Holy One from God, that he is the Son of God. And Jesus said that idea will be the foundation of something that nothing will be able to stop, the growth and the launch of the church. The other thing we took our cue from was something Jesus said at the end of his ministry. It's a famous statement. It's known in many Bibles as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28. And at the end of Jesus' public ministry, he gathered hundreds of people together, including the 12 or the 11. Judas was gone by this point. He had gone to the other side. And here's what he said in verse 19, Matthew 28:19. He says, therefore, which means in light of everything that's just happened, therefore go, as in leave here, which very few of them took him seriously. Therefore go, and then here's a really strange, maybe offensive phrase, make disciples of all nations. Now, a disciple, that just simply means a follower. And we all know what nations are, and literally it means peoples. And here's what Jesus said to his followers. He said, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go and find people who do not know who I am, and I want you to do whatever you need to do so that they choose to willingly follow me. I want them to become my disciples, and I don't want you to stay right here in the heartland of Judaism. I want you to go to every people group, every tongue, and every nation, and I want you to do whatever you need to do so that people have an opportunity to discover who I am and freely choose to follow me. This is why if you are, maybe you're not a Christian or you're trying to figure it out and you have a friend that keeps wanting to invite you to church and won't leave you alone and they're giving you stuff and CDs and books and bribing you with lunch and you'll meet somebody cute and, you know, they just do all kinds of stuff. And you're like, oh, just, you know, just why do you have to get Christian on me all the time? It's because this is why we're so goofy. It's because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, I don't want you to just follow me. I want you to leverage your influence in culture and in the world to introduce other people to my teaching that hopefully they would come to know me in a personal way. That's why we do that. And then he goes on, baptizing them, which means identifying them publicly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And I got to tell you, at this point, there were people in the audience that went, now see, we've heard Father, Son, Holy Spirit most of our lives. In this moment, if Jesus hadn't made it clear before, Jesus identifies himself or puts himself on an equal plane with God. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father. Gotcha. And the Son. Oh, that means you're kind of putting yourself out there as equal to God. That's offensive. It is offensive. It's where people stumble. It's where people say, I can't go there. I can't go that far. God, I'm with. Creator God, I'm with, you know, out there in the universe. But the Jesus thing fouls me up. And Jesus said, you can expect that because I'll be a stumbling block. But when you baptize people, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was an amazing, offensive, dramatic statement. But the local church that's going to be the best local church they can possibly be is a church that refuses to abandon the idea that Jesus is the unique one, sent one from God. And verse 20 says, and after you've made them disciples and you baptize them, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want you to instruct them in a way that they not only believe who I claim to be, but they live their lives the way I've asked them to live their lives. That they love the people around them, that they serve the people around them, that they're kind to the poor, that they're kind to the fatherless, that they understand the importance of widows and orphans, that they embrace, you know, humanity the way their Heavenly Father has embraced humanity, that they give generously, that they love lavishly, that they live the way I lived among you. I want you to teach them to obey all the things that I've taught. And then here's the final promise. And surely I am with you. And who is you? You is anyone who does what Jesus just said, which in our culture, in our generation is us, because this is what we're trying to do. And surely I am with you. You ever been to a church and it didn't seem like maybe God was there? The people showed up and the preacher showed up, but it was just kind of dead and flat. And you felt, you know, I don't sense any life here. Because the promise Jesus made is not just to show up anytime people gather and call it a church. The promise Jesus made is to gather and to show up in a living way when people show up around this idea that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that our mission, our passion, you know, our vision is to help people who aren't there yet to get there and to love them along the way. And if they never, ever, ever decide to follow Jesus, they'll never, ever feel loved by anybody more than us because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. He said, now, when you commit to that, I will show up in your midst. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And what's the age? The age is the church age. It's the age, and this is the hard part. The age is when the age where God seems absent and far away. Doesn't he seem absent and far away at times? The age where sin continues to rule and ruin lives and bad things happen to good people. And bad things don't seem to happen to bad people the way we think they should. Where there's injustice and things aren't fair and there's randomness. He says, in that age of confusion when it's difficult to sort things out, I'm with you and I'm with you doing this very thing. Creating opportunities for people to discover who I am, Jesus would say. Who my Father is. Become my follower. To organize or reorganize their lives and lifestyles around my teaching. He says, now, as long as you're about that, I'm with you, right in the middle of that. Those two ideas marked us almost 14 years ago. We decided we wanted everything we did as a local church to be identified with those two things. We were not going to ever be embarrassed by saying, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's offensive and he's a stumbling block, but he predicted that and we're not going to give that up. Neither are we going to give up our passion to help people understand that and embrace Jesus as their Savior. We'll never be content to simply fill up buildings and say an R4 and no more and put a no vacancy sign out there. We'll never be content to just grow to whatever size we grow to and say, well, we just want to include all the Christians. And if you're a Christian in this community and you're not already a part of a church, come to our church. But if you're not a Christian, you do whatever you want to do. We're going to be content with that. We decided we can't do that because Jesus was way, way, way too clear about what he expected and what he wanted of the local church. So we developed a mission statement around the Great Commission that said that our mission is to lead people, that is, engage, get involved with people, influence people, to lead people into a growing, because it never stagnates, it's always changing, it's multifaceted, a growing relationship, not a list of rules, not an 11th commandment, not a whole bunch of stuff you got to do to please God, but a growing dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we decided that was what we were going to do. We decided how, to answer the how question, we decided the best thing for us to do was to create environments where people were attracted to and stuck to each other. And while they were in relationship with us, discovered the love of their Heavenly Father. And our official way of saying that was that our vision was to create churches that unchurched people loved to attend. To create churches, gatherings that unchurched people love to attend. And some of you, that was your story. In fact, some of you, that's your story now. You said, you know what, I was far from God. That's what maybe the words you would use. Or, you know, after high school, I never went back to church. After my freshman year in college, or after my first marriage, or after my kid was sick, I never went back to church. I just disengaged. And then someone invited you to an environment, and you didn't believe everything we believed, did you? And you didn't like some of the things I said, and you weren't so sure about the music. But people loved you. You did not feel judged here. You did not feel condemned here. In fact, you saw some people that were even worse sinners than you from work, and you went, whoa. I know I'm in. If that's the one book in, I'm, you know. So all kinds of cool stuff happened. I don't want to go too far there. All kinds of cool stuff happened, right? And even though you didn't buy in, you felt and experienced something. We think that's what the local church is, because here's the cool thing, and you've heard me say this, but I can't say it enough. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And people that Jesus was nothing like, he liked. And the only people he got into a scrap with were religious people. But sinners, people who would say, I don't know that I believe, I don't know that I'm close to God, I don't know, they liked Jesus. And to the degree that we reflect the character and nature of Jesus, that's what we should communicate. And you know what? That's exactly what you've done. So, for the past almost 14 years, we've asked the question, what is the best way to capture the heart and the attention of unchurched adults and teenagers and children? We began in Alpharetta, and then we launched a church we call Buckhead Church down in Buckhead. And then we bought property and launched a church north of us in Cumming, you know, Browns Bridge Community Church. And while all of that was going on, another group of leaders whom that most of you have never met, they began to ask the question, how can we do this all over the country? And so for the past, especially 5 years, we've been planting churches all over the country. So now it's not just us three. Listen to this. There's Athens Church in Athens, Southside Church in Peachtree City. There's Watermark Church in Canton. We have churches in Dothan, Alabama, Jacksonville, Florida, Gainesville, Florida, Auburn, Alabama, Ontario, Franklin, Tennessee, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Birmingham, Alabama, Colorado Springs, Charlotte, Oxnard, California, and Chattanooga, Tennessee. And today, they're gathering in the name of Jesus, trying to figure out how to communicate the same message, impact their culture, and you helped them do that through your modeling, through your resourcing, and through your leadership. Because we said from the very beginning, our goal isn't to be big. Our goal is to be impactful and transformational and influential, and to maybe reshape the experience that people have in a local church. And so for almost 14 years now, that's exactly what you have done by being a part of this organization. We're constantly asking the question, in all of those communities we ask together, what's the best way to engage people in a relationship with God? What's the best way to capture the heart of students and children? What's the best way to create environments where children will get up in the mornings and want to come to church and want to connect around these stories? What's the best way to talk about the Bible in a way that people will go home and actually implement these ideas in their homes and in their families as they figure out the dating thing and morality thing and the ethics of our culture? And as a result of what you've done, amazing things have happened. through our three campuses here and our strategic partners around the country, thousands of people have reconnected with a local church. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been baptized. Thousands, literally thousands of teenagers, and then thousands more of children have re-engaged because of their family's involvement in a local church. Millions of dollars have been given. Millions of dollars to build buildings and to build facilities that most people who gave the money never enjoy themselves. That's amazing. Millions of dollars have gone overseas to help church planters and ministries all around the world. And 12 partnerships that we have, and a growing number of partnerships all around the world. Maybe the most exciting thing is all of our partners together and with all of our campuses here, tons and tons and tons and tons of food has been collected and given out to the working poor and communities all over Atlanta and now in all of these other communities where we have local churches. You have purchased and given away more backpacks than we can count, more pencils, pens, and school supplies than we could ever be able to account. You have served thousands and thousands and thousands of hours in communities doing all kinds of projects, building things, painting things, serving people you don't even know. And we've done it in the name of Jesus. Not so they'll come to our church, not so that we can get them to pray a magic prayer, but because this is what Jesus asked us to do. This is the part of doing the things that he did and obeying the commands that he gave. And that's what you've done. So for almost 14 years, that's where we've been, and that's where we want to continue to be, because we think that's what great churches do. Not big churches, every church that wants to be great. Churches that are committed to being the very best they can possibly be. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about some things that we're going to do in our community. But at this time, I want to say something to all of our strategic partners all around the country. In just a minute, your lead pastor is going to come up on the stage and talk about some things going on in your community and how you can get involved. But I want to say this to you from Atlanta and from Buckhead and Brownsbridge and North Point Community Church. We love partnering with you. We are so thrilled. You, if you're one of those churches, you are led by some of the finest church leaders in America. These are men and their families who said, we don't want to preach every week, but we want to lead a local church. So thank you for being so generous to your community. Thank you for serving your community. And thanks for being our partner in whatever city you find yourself in.
Well, thank you, Andy. We are so privileged to be able to partner with North Point Community Church and Andy and their staff up there that help us to succeed here in Jacksonville. And we started Access Church for the same reasons that North Point started. We knew that Jacksonville didn't need another church, but we did feel like Jacksonville needed an environment where people who had questions about God and wondered if the Bible was still relevant to their lives and wondered if God could answer the biggest questions and the biggest heartaches that they have, if there was a place that they could come and they could ask those questions and they could find some answers without condemnation. And so a group of people began to create some environments, and many of you have been part of that for years now. And much like God has used North Point in Atlanta to do some amazing things in people's lives and to be a part of the ministries that take place in that city, God has used you here in Jacksonville as well. In fact, through our Be Rich campaign, many of you have partnered with City Rescue Mission and Take Stock in Children. And we believe those are local organizations that we believe in heavily. And in fact, we're very excited that Aaron Pruitt has just come on board as our Intersect Coordinator. And what that means is that Aaron has identified 6 local organizations here, the 2 that I just mentioned, as well as the Quigley House, which is a home for, it's a shelter for domestic abuse victims, Builders Care, which works with doing home improvement for the less fortunate, Defender Foundation, which fights against human trafficking, and Dreams Come True, which is a wish foundation that meets the wishes of children who have been diagnosed with potentially life-threatening illnesses. And so these organizations, plus the couple that we've already been working with, Aaron has already contacted all of our community group leaders. It's just another reason to be involved in a community group, because that's how we're going to focus our efforts this fall. But we're going to do more this fall to reach our city than we've ever done before. As Andy mentioned, to reach the people who might never come to our church, but people that we believe desperately need to know about and see demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ. We're very excited about Aaron leading in that effort and our community groups intersecting with our community in that way. Brandon Odom has come on as our Global X Coordinator. And you guys have been so generous over the years with needs that arise overseas. I remember when we had the earthquake in Haiti, and you guys immediately responded and gave money to Samaritan's Purse and Compassion International to respond to that. When there was tornadoes and flooding in the South, you gave gift cards from Target and from Walmart and Ace Hardware and Home Depot. And we sent those to our partnerships in the area so that we could express the compassion of a loving God in those circumstances. You gave money one Christmas to dig a well in a village in Africa so that they could have clean drinking water and not have to travel miles to a river to get water and return. And they're still enjoying that clean drinking water because of your generosity. You've responded in so many ways. But Brandon comes on board to help expand our partnership and really to focus it a little bit more, to move it from being short-term initiatives to more long-term relationships. And so we are really, really excited about that opportunity. Sorry. We are really, don't get your hopes up. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to end. We got a long ways to go yet. But we're really excited about expanding those opportunities and really focusing them, in fact, on two ministries in particular in Costa Rica. One is 6-8 Ministries that has its roots here in Jacksonville. It's doing some really cool stuff in Costa Rica. And we are really excited about this. You know, we have international partnerships. And so they're obviously in a different language, in a different culture, in a different country. But they have the same mission statement that we have. They have the same core values that we have. And they have the same strategy, as Andy mentioned, to create a church that unchurched people would love to attend. And so we are really excited about a new strategic partnership that's starting in San Jose, Costa Rica this fall. And we're going to take a group of people in November to help launch that partnership. And so we're just so excited about what you guys have been doing over the last 4 years of this church and what God is going to give us opportunities to continue to do locally, nationally, and internationally. And we're so grateful to all of you for being willing to be a part of that. I know that as we've talked about some of this over the last couple of months and talked about the fact that Brandon's coming on board and Aaron's coming on board, you guys have responded with such excitement. I know that this is something that's close to your heart and that you want to be a generous people. But all of this is possible because a group of people 5 years ago began to pray that God would do something amazing here in Jacksonville. And all of this is possible because a group of people were willing to say, God, we're going to submit our plans to your plan. We're going to submit our hopes and dreams to yours. And so they began to meet and began to pray, what might God do in our city? And what might God do through the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers if we began to really, really earnestly seek God's direction on this? And so they began to give and they began to serve and they began to invite. And I'm telling you, it has been so cool to see how God has grown this organization as more and more of us have come on board and gotten excited about this. And I'm so grateful. Some of you are still praying the way that you began to pray 5 years ago. Every once in a while, I get an email from someone who say that you're praying today for our staff. Some of you have told me that you've been praying every single day for our staff and for the decisions that we make and for what takes place in this organization. We are so grateful to you. We want this to be an organization that starts and stops with prayer. Thank you. You've been so generous financially. Over the last 4 years, as an organization, y'all have given over $1 million, not to build a building, but to build a church, to extend relationships in this community and to develop something that is new and exciting and to say, I want to create environments that my kids wake me up on Sunday morning and are excited about. You have leveraged your time. I never cease to be amazed when I show up here on Sunday mornings and I get here really early, but there's people that have gotten here earlier than I have and they are volunteering to create these environments where there were none. And then to stay late and to tear these environments down. There's people down the hall right now that are with your kids and my kids, sitting in circles with them, not just babysitting them, not just teaching them, but embedding the truth of a God who loves them deep in their heart, developing relationships, environments for us. They're about those relationships that are irresistible and then draw people back time and time again. And you leveraging your time, you've made that possible. And then we're so grateful for the ways that you've just been excited about what God's done here and the ways that you tell your friends about it and the way that you're excited to share it with your friends and bring your friends to say, you know what? God is doing something really cool in my life here, and he may do something really cool in your life here as well. And so we're very, very grateful that you would leverage your time and your energy and your finances and your prayers and your relationships on behalf of what God is doing here in Jacksonville. We're so very grateful. Now, some of you remember that back in April, I talked to you about the fact that we were beginning to ask some questions. In the midst of all this, in the midst of this movement that God has done here at Access Church, we begin to ask some questions like, what kind of environments could we really create if we didn't have to tear it all down and pack it up on Sunday afternoon? Could we do something that's just really creative and really amazing and really fun and engaging for kids and adults alike? And what would it look like if Access Church had a permanent presence through the week in the community, a place that you could drive by and you could point to a sign and you could say, that's my church, that's where God's working in my life? And we began to ask the question of what would happen if Access Church didn't just disappear every Sunday afternoon into a truck and trailer? And what if we didn't have to worry about scheduling conflicts on Sunday mornings? And so we just began to explore all this, and we knew that our budget was really, really meager. And so we began, do you remember Andy's message on asking big? We began to ask big, that God would do something that would just amaze us and surprise us. Something that would not be possible without God, because we don't have the budget to do something amazing, but we have friends and neighbors and family that we feel like deserve something amazing. And how would God make those two intersect? And we are really excited to announce to you this morning that we may have identified a property that may be the next home for Access Church. And we're going to have a picture of it on the screen for you. But this is an example of... this is a property that is 10 acres. There's two buildings on the property. There is a 20,000 square foot building that was built as a church slash school. And then there's a house on the property as well. It's a really cool property. You can see from the exterior that it is it's a fairly new building. It's only about 9 years old. If you're wondering where it's located, it is about 10 minutes from here. A little bit further south as you go around the Beltway, it's right at the intersection of 295 and Old St. Augustine Road. So for some of us, it's a little bit closer. For some of us, it's a little bit further. For a lot of us, it'll be about the same. But we feel like the opportunities that we're going to have there to create some engaging environments are really exciting. The exterior shot here shows you that the building's about 9 years old, so it's in really good shape. The interior of the building, while it's in good shape, was not really designed for the kind of church environments that we like to create on Sunday morning. And so there's a need there for some investment and some renovation, some creativity and some hard work to turn it into something that's really, really cool. You can see from this floor plan that there's one large room that would be the auditorium that even after we reconfigure it, we think we can seat about 400 to 450 adults in that auditorium. And then two hallways, each with four classrooms. One of those would be for Wambaland, one of these for Upstreet. And then we're thinking that we would use the annex as the middle school, high school environment for students. So some really, really cool opportunities. God is just amazing. When we are willing to go before him with boldness and say, God, we know that you've done this for other organizations, and we just want to be bold enough to ask that you would do this for us. And what's so really phenomenal about this is that we have been given the opportunity to lease this property on a 3 to 5 year lease for a lower monthly operating cost than it would cost us to stay here at UNF. Yeah. Don't let that go past you too quickly. So, you know, over here on this side of the, you know, pros and cons, you've got a rent by the day facility that we're in and out of in a matter of hours, and that we really don't have the option to use without additional cost at other times through the week. And on the other side of the sheet, you've got an opportunity to be in a building 24/7 to create environments that are permanent, that are really creative and engaging for kids and for adults alike, and to have our monthly operating costs stay about the same. And so we just feel like God has just done something just remarkable. And we want to recognize that, and we want to stop and give thanks to him for answering those prayers, that he has put something right out there in front of us. And so the question that we have to answer now as a group of people is, are we going to take it? Are we going to take this opportunity that God's presented us with? And are we going to maximize it? Are we going to make the most of it? Are we going to create environments that are creative and that are fun, that our kids just run down the hall and enjoy, that we can't wait to invite our friends to because we want them to see that church really can be different? And that when our friends and our neighbors walk in the door, that it's immediate from the environment that we have been preparing something special for them, because we really believe that church can be fun. And that church should be, something that engages the entire family. And the church should be something that we want to be a part of. And we have the advantage of some other partnerships around the country that have already had opportunities like this. And so I want to show you a couple of pictures just to cast a little bit of vision for what might be possible. This first picture is from Anthem Church, which is in Gainesville, Florida. Do we have any Gators in the room? The three Gators. All right. Well, I thought I'd get a better response this weekend from the Gator fans. The Wamba Hallway, this is, you can see their Wamba Hallway. And they have a smaller facility, about 13,000 square feet, but they've done a great job, very creative, and have really finished it well. You can see their Upstreet Hallway, which is for the kindergartners through fifth graders. And they've done a really great creative job of making it feel like a city street and goes with that whole Upstreet theme. We have other pictures here. This next one's from New Vintage Church in Santa Rosa, California. This is their family ministry check-in desk. If today's your first time here and you had children who are elementary students or younger, then you stopped at our family ministry check-in desk. And this is what their family ministry check-in desk looks like there. A little bit of hard work, a little bit of creativity, a little bit of money, and it creates a completely different experience for that first-time guest. Another partnership is in Athens, Georgia. I think there's a college there. Not going to get anybody cheering for the Bulldogs. I know it was a rough weekend for the Bulldogs. They're like, we just want to just don't remind us right now. Athens Church has done some incredible things there too. They were able to take a facility and completely renovate that and create some amazing creative environments. This is the kind of hallway that you can have for Wombaland when you have the ability to control that environment 24/7. And this is their Upstreet hallway, again, with the theme of a city street. And they've done a really, really cool creative job. So that's just some of the creative ways that this can take place. I want to show you a video of our partnership in Santa Rosa, California, New Vintage Church, how they went into an older church building. And this video will document a little bit of what it looked like to completely transform that. And I think you'll find it fun to watch. Yeah, that's fun, isn't it? That's exciting. And we believe that we can accomplish the same thing here with God's help and with your help. We can create some incredible environments, not just for our families and for our kids, but for those that we love and for people that we haven't even met yet. There's a lot of details to be worked out on this yet. We're working with an architect right now. There's one of our initial sketches to just look at what it would look like to reconfigure the building a little bit for our use, move a few things around, and develop a kind of stage and classrooms that would really be fitting for the kind of environment that we want to create for our adults and for our children. We're going to be meeting with contractors soon and getting quotes on that and trying to really narrow down exactly what this thing is going to cost and to find out if this is something that we can really engage in and if something that we're willing to take on as a congregation. So we haven't signed a lease yet because we want this to be something that we participate in all together. And so you get to help us answer this question. Is this something that we're ready to do? Is this something that we're willing to take on? Are we a church that wants to make this kind of investment in our city, in our neighbors, in our friends, in the people that we haven't even met yet to come and to be a part of something amazing that God has started here in Jacksonville? God has answered our prayers. He's done something amazing on our behalf. And so we get to answer the question, are we going to take the next step? And let me assure you that the staff and the elders are going to go first on this. We will not ask you to do anything that we have not already done. In fact, many of us have already made financial contributions to this campaign, and we have done this already. We give on a priority percentage basis. Stephanie and I have always made Access Church the financial priority for our family. We have always given at least 10% of every dollar that comes into our house to this organization. And when we can, we've gone above and beyond. And when it's been necessary, we've stretched ourselves. And we're going to stretch ourselves for this thing further than we've ever stretched ourselves. And we want to ask you to stretch with us. And I know that's a big ask, and I know it's a hard time, but we believe that God has called us to this city and to this time, and that this is an opportunity that God has put at our doorsteps, and we want to say yes. And the staff and elders, we are convinced that this is a great opportunity that God has put in front of us. And we want to ask you to join with us and to take this step with us. So here's how this is going to work. We go first, staff and elders. We're on the front lines of this. We will not ask you to do anything that we have not already done. But over the next 5 weeks, I want to ask you to pray about this and to ask God what you might be willing to do as a family. I want to ask you, we asked bold starting back in April that God would do something amazing for our organization, and he has answered that. I want you to ask boldly that God would give you a number that would scare you, a number that would stretch you, a number that would really cause you to lean into God's provision for your family or for you as a single person and to say, God, if I give this, then you're going to have to make up the difference in our family. Because there is something amazing and something really, really cool that God's about to do with this organization. And we want to take advantage of that. And we want you to be a part of this. I want you to be able to drive by this facility someday and to say, I helped with that. I was a part of that. I want you to be able to invite your friends in and to bring them in that very first time and to be able to say and know that we were a part of this, that we stretched and it scared us and we weren't sure how God was going to fill the gaps, but we took that risk and God has done something amazing. And as a result, God is working in the lives of hundreds of people. So I want to challenge you to go home and to pray and have some hard conversations as a family. If you're married, if you're a single person, give it some serious thought. Maybe talk about it with other single people. But really think about, pray, and for the next 5 weeks, ask God to give you a number that would scare you, but that might help move the ball down the field on this project in a way that would just be just incredible. Some of you have been blessed in ways that you know are remarkable. You know that God's giving you resources beyond what he's given to the average person. And for you, stretching might be $10 or $25 or $50,000. And we need some of you to give gifts like that to this project. But you might be a college student, and for you, $100 might be a stretch. You know, God is not interested in the dollar amount. God is interested in the trust that you're willing to exercise, the ways that you're willing to leverage your family finances or your individual finances and put them out there and say, God, if I do this, I've got to trust you to make up the difference in our home. And it's that step of faith and it's that level of sacrifice that God's interested in. And let me say, if you are not a priority percentage giver, in other words, if you are not already following the practice that the Bible talks about in terms of first fruits or a tithe, which is a tenth, giving back 10 cents on every dollar that God gives you, then I would ask that before you participate in this campaign, that I would love it for you, that you would begin to discipline yourselves and as a family, take the step of becoming tithers. Priority percentage givers who say, God, we're going to give back 10% or more of every dollar that you give us as a way of recognizing that this dollar's come from you and as a way of saying that we trust you for the next dollar and that we believe that everything that comes into our home, it comes from you and it belongs to you. And if you're not doing that right now, I just want to say, take that step first because I want for you, not from you, but I want for you what God will do in your life and in your relationship with him and in your finances if you begin to trust God with your finances and if you involve him and invite him into your checkbook. Then God will do amazing things, not just in your finances, but in your heart and in your life and in your faith. And I want you to take that step. If you're not taking that step, please take that step first. Give 10% of everything that God gives you to an organization. It doesn't have to be this one. It would be great. We're using that money, I think, in the best ways possible to reach our friends and our neighbors in this city. But it doesn't have to be this organization. If you're reluctant and you're scared to trust this organization, then give it to another organization that is a God-focused organization that is trying to bring the good news of what Jesus Christ has done to teach people to obey him, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give to an organization like that. Take that first fruit and give it back to God. And by the way, if you're not a believer and you're totally off the hook Because giving to God's organizations and giving to God's mission is something that is for the family of God. That's a family thing. God does not expect you, as someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian or claim to be a Jesus follower, God does not expect you to give to his organization. That's something that that God is laid at our feet as people who say that we are God followers, that we're willing to trust in him and follow him, and that believe that God has done something amazing in our lives and that God will continue to do something amazing in our lives. So that is for those of us who follow him. So, you know, maybe you've heard me say this before, but we believe that this is great news. There's always good news and bad news, right? The great news is God's answered our prayer and he's given us an amazing opportunity, and that we have the opportunity to create some engaging environments in Jacksonville that will just be so incredible to share with the people that we love. The bad news is it's going to cost a lot of money. The good news is we already have the money. The bad news is it's in your bank account. All right, let me say this before we finish and we'll be done. Today is a day that our nation stops and remembers people who sacrificed everything for the sake of saving someone else. Today is a day that we stop, and 10 years later, we still tear up when we hear the stories of people who we now call heroes, but were ordinary people who did something, sacrificed everything to save someone else. We have the opportunity as an organization to be rescuers. We have the greatest hope that the world has ever known. We can talk about a savior, not just a great teacher or a role model or an example, but a savior that has come to offer hope in the midst of life's darkest circumstances. We have the answer for people when everyone else is running away from the question of death. We can run toward it and say, we have the answer. We have the hope. We know what God's call is on us as individuals and on us as a city. Will we seize the opportunity to be a part of the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to? Will we believe that Jesus Christ is with us when we are about the business of teaching people to obey everything he commanded? When we are about the business of baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, do we believe that Jesus Christ is with us in that mission? And will we seize this opportunity as an organization to provide the only hope that matters to our city? Will we be willing to sacrifice everything for people that we have not even met? If we're willing to do that, and if we're willing to believe that Jesus is in the middle of that, when we do that, we can change this city. We can change the world. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you would give us this opportunity. We are humbled that you would choose to use us. We are broken people. We are imperfect. And yet, you are willing to use us as your mouthpiece, as your hands and feet in this city. And this fall, as we begin to serve with local organizations to physically demonstrate the love and grace of Jesus Christ, we pray that we do it so that people would know that Jesus Christ has changed our lives forever. And this fall, as we stretch ourselves to make a financial commitment to a project that you have put in front of us, we ask that you would give us the faith and the confidence in you and you alone as our provider and the one that leads us. God, as we demonstrate what it looks like for a group of people to be bound by the same mission and to be unified by the same goals, and to rally together around this opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in this city, we ask that you would do amazing things through us. And we ask that you would fill these rooms and this hallway with people that are asking questions. questions about reconnecting with God and the way that we love each other and the way that we love them would clearly illustrate that you have done something amazing in us and that we are different forever because of it. We pray this in your name. Amen.